present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For the grace given to me, say I to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Children are dismissed.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
And welcome. I probably should say a couple things before I begin. One of them would be that I can't think of a better text to prepare us for communion. And the second thing is that if I were doing this and I had my say, which I don't, someone asked me, they said, Sean, you have an assignment for text, and they said, what do you think about that? And I said, well, I'm following orders. Sergeant Magoon, kind of thing. Maybe Private Magoon. But the idea would be that I would probably take verses 1 and 2 just as a sermon on its own. And so my temptation is just to camp out there and I even did play around with the idea, I didn't talk to Bill about it, but just doing 1 and 2, because we did 3 through 8 back in June. But since I did 3 through 8 and went about an hour, how am I going to do 1 through 8 and go 40 minutes? So I just say that because I'm caveating it ahead of time. I'm just going to give it ahead of time that you're going to look at the text and you're going to say, why didn't he get into that? Why didn't he talk about this and that and the other? So I'll leave it open, and I didn't do questions, which I usually do before at Bible Baptist. That's what we did, the church that will not be named, right? But I didn't do questions that don't deal with in the sermon. So I am really being selective here, and this will be very similar, like length and kind of sermon, to what I did when the guys came from CRC. So I just say that up front. I mean, I don't have to give any apologies, but sometimes people wonder, inquiring minds want to know. Amen. So let's pray, shall we? We'll dive into the text. Father, we are here, as the text says, by your mercies, and what can we do but fall on our knees as we sung and rise? We are yours. We belong to you. If there's someone here that's not, use this text to show them yourself, and then show them their own heart, and then show them the Savior, that they might come to know you through Jesus Christ. And for all of us, Lord, we would ask that the words of my mouth, or the meditation of all our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. Ask in his name, and everyone said,
Amen.
All right, I'm titling this Spiritual Worship and Service, and I begin with this story. I'm so depressed, I can't get any dates. A 300-pound man told me that, but I've tried everything to lose weight. I think I can have some rest. Be dressed and ready to go tomorrow at 8 a.m. The next morning, a beautiful woman in exercise to knock on his door. She said, "You can catch me, you can have me." And she ran off. Well, the man huffed and puffed after her, and this routine went on for the next 5 months. The man lost 115 pounds and felt confident that he would catch the woman the next day. That morning, he whipped open the door and found a 300-pound woman in a jogging suit waiting for him. She said, "The pastor said to tell you that if I can catch you, I can have you." You have to watch out for those pastors. Amen? Okay. So here's the question, really. Hopefully that is not what it would take to motivate you to give your body as a living sacrifice. So we've arrived at the practical part of Romans. What does that mean? We looked at the doctrinal part. And that might be a letdown to you if you're a doctrinal egghead. You know what that means? Come and see me afterwards. Because some people are really into the doctrine, and I get it. I do get it. Because behavior follows belief. And now we've come to the practical side. So some people are going to say, "Hey, come on, get it, pastor." And here's what I found, and I love to do this after 30 years of pastoring. The doctrinal eggheads, what I would do to them and say, "Are you loving your wife as Christ of the church?" "Well, let's change the subject and get back to doctrine," they say. I say, "No, that's the application of the what? The doctrine." So all behavior is based on beliefs. And so as you think in your heart, so you are. The best illustration I can think of, there's lots, but a house needs a solid foundation, right? The foundation is the doctrine. So our lives must be built on the gospel of God's grace in Christ. That's really what this text is getting at. What's the big idea here? What's the main sermon in the sentence? It's simply this: in light of God's mercies to us in the gospel of grace, we're to devote ourselves to God in worshipful obedience. That's verses 1 and 2. And then we're to serve others in the church. That's verses 3 through 8. All right. Context. You remember? Bill says context is king, and we differ. I say context is queen. Because who's king? Tell me.
Jesus.
Amen. So, anyway, but we can agree to disagree. And I won't even say I'll let him be wrong. Okay, fine. Chapters 1 through 3, we have sin. Chapters 4 through 11, we have salvation. And then chapters... today, 12 through 16, we have service. So, since that's the case, ask yourself, here's some questions to ask as we go through this. Ask yourself, do I admit that I am a sinner in rebellion against God? If you do not acknowledge that you are a sinner in rebellion against God, really, we have nothing to say. There's nothing else to go beyond that until you realize that you're a sinner. Because Jesus didn't come to save self-righteous good folks. Amen?
Amen.
When do you go to the doctor? You say, when it feels bad enough. Exactly. So there it is. Do you admit I'm a sinner in rebellion against God? Secondly, though, what about being a saint who still struggles with sin? I love the fact, I think it was last week or week before, we still struggle with sin. Are we okay with talking about that? Well, yeah. Except for I'm not going to tell you about this sin or that sin or the other sin. That's what we do. You're smiling. You know what I'm saying. We want to hide out. We want to be selective with who we share with. But sometimes it's not safe. I get that. You got to be wise about that. But we are saints who still struggle with sin if you're a Christian. Thirdly, this is really important what I'm getting ready to say. Because we just talked about sin. Now we're talking about salvation. What is salvation? And Pastor Bill asked the question last week. What is salvation? He talked about being rescued, right? Being brought into God's family. I would say it's like this. Salvation is a restored relationship of being adopted into God's family. Watch out now. Watch this. Which includes, you ready? Obedience in the context of love. If you say, "Well, I'm saved now, and I can do what I want to do because I'm me in my person," you're not your own. see myself as God's slave, bought with the price of his son's blood, or am I just a volunteer as long as it's convenient for me? A volunteer is not a Christian. Can I hear an amen? You've been drafted into the service of the Lord. Jesus is our commander-in-chief. In other words, and here's the question, what does God expect? Keyword, what does God expect from us in response to his grace? It's a great question. Well, two things the text says. First, to offer ourselves to God, body and mind, so that we can discern his will in every area of our life. And secondly, to offer ourselves in service to God's people, using our gifts for the health and the growth of the body of Christ. All right, 2 points today. We're first to offer ourselves to God, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, notice, I appeal to you. He does not say, I command you. Why is that so important? Well, he's a preacher of grace, and he lures and incites with God's goodness and compassion shown to us in Christ. Martin Luther says this. He says, Paul wants no unwilling works and reluctant services. He wants joyful and delightful services to God. So, when he says, therefore, it looks back to chapters 1 through 11. Namely, he's saying in those chapters that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. So, the question comes, though, and this is really difficult, what should motivate us to give ourselves to God, give our bodies to God? Well, it's not a fear of losing our salvation. I'm really tempted to go off on this diatribe and talk about the difference between people who fear losing their salvation, and that's their motivation of fear, rather than the doctrines of grace where we're motivated by love and gratitude. That is a whole sermon in itself. You see why I could be frustrated if I think about what I'm not going to say. A godly man told me, Sean, do not say what you're not going to tell us, because then we're frustrated and want to hear about that. So what should motivate us are the mercies of God to us in Christ. What is mercy? It is, according to A.W. Pink, the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. Thus, he says, mercy presupposes sin. So it's because of God's mercies in Christ. And so we could say that the whole Christian life is one of gratitude for God's grace. Here I could spend time in the Heidelberg Catechism, and John would say, preach it! But I would go past my 30 minutes and he wouldn't like that. Okay, so. Now here's the question. Because of God's mercies in Christ, what does that mean, mercies? Well, God does. Grace is a positive idea. God is giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve, which is hell forever. So because of God's mercies in Christ, he does not give those whom he saves what they deserve. We don't surrender to and serve God in order to win his favor. You hear that? But because he's already shown us his favor in Jesus. And our response then is to be one of what? It's to be one of glad surrender. It's to be one of serving him in gratitude and love. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with grumpiness. Is that what he said? No, serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100, right? That is really, really important. This is not a Thanksgiving sermon, I get it, but that's really important. What motivates you to do what you do? Why do you do what you do? The whole Christian life is one of gratitude, really, for grace, God's grace to us in Christ. But why? And I ask myself, I look at the text, I'll just say I'm a nut, I'm screwed on the right bowl on Jesus. I ask questions of the text. Why does Paul use this temple terminology here? He uses the word present, which is, if you're interesting, you look at this, it's idea of also a guy presenting his virgin daughter, right? Very interesting. We're to present our bodies. Presents his virgin daughter to her husband-to-be. But he uses this temple language, and he says present, he says sacrifice, he says it's to be holy, it's to be acceptable, and he says it's worship. All those are temple terminology, as when a person was bringing a sacrifice to the temple in the Old Testament. Well, the reason why is because God's sovereign mercy calls for a life of thorough dedication and wholehearted commitment. In other words, what I think Paul is saying in transitioning from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, he's saying animal sacrifices will not do. You say, what do you mean? Nothing less than a complete self-surrender out of gratitude is required by God. Illustrating it, David Livingstone, the guy who went to Africa as a missionary, he endured years of hardship taking the gospel there. This is what he said: I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us. That is really important. That I see my sacrifice in light of Christ's sacrifice. Well, why is it a living sacrifice? People say, well, because the problem is it's always trying to climb off the altar. And you'll see this, in one place they had a picture of like a plow and an altar put together. Meaning the plow is like hard work and labor, and it is, and we'll talk about that. But the altar was to be ready to what? To die. I had a seminary professor, she used to say, my father would always say, be ready to preach, pray, or die in a moment's notice. And she's right. Well, her dad was right. To be a living sacrifice is to be fully at God's disposal. It means actively, it was the way Tim Keller put it, actively to be willing to obey God in anything he says in any area of life, that's actively, and passively to be willing to thank God for anything he sends in any area of life. Yikes. Yikes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name. Is that what he said? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. We sing it. He gives and he takes away. He's sovereign over how much? Everything. But why, somebody could say, why does he say give your bodies? What's this body thing? Because AA says this, probably NA says it as well, Alcoholics Anonymous. If you bring the body, the mind will what? Will follow, right? I'm not sure that's completely the case because I've been in some of those meetings. I'm just saying. I used to go to AA before I got saved. And if you still got to go after you're saved, I get it. May the Lord bless you. I won't even go into that. He's saying if he has my body, he has all of me all of the time, not just for an hour and a half on Sunday morning or an hour on Wednesday night. Can I hear an amen? Much more can be said about that. And I am to be what? Holy, which means set apart for his purposes, and acceptable to God, which means living so as to please him in all I think and say and do. And again, where's the motivation? I'm passing by a munch here. The motivation is to offer our bodies to God in this way is only because he gave his son for us on the cross. The idea is once I have this biblical view of God's mercy in giving his son for me, anything less than a total, complete sacrifice of myself to God is completely irrational. He's using the word logikos, which we get our word logic from. This is your reasonable service or worship. Again, somebody said, if you give yourself partially and half-heartedly to God, you are simply not thinking rightly. You're not looking at what Jesus did on the cross. People come to me over the years. Well, how much do I have to give, Pastor? You should be asking how much you're going to keep. Because it's not just 10% of my money that belongs to God, but how much? Tell me. No, not all. Don't say that. Because, you know, if you go buy that box and you put in a dollar or five or 20 even, right? Well, is it 10%? You get on to the amounts and stuff. You're just dickering. You're bargaining with God. Well, how much do I have to? You know what? I would tell my kids, don't say, do I got to? You'd say, I'll be glad to. And then when the people came and they saw my kids, the neighbor, and I said, you know, you need to go do this, Ian or Tyler or Molly. And they said, I'll be glad to. My neighbor said, how do you get them to do that? spirit's not working, it ain't happening. Amen? Anyway, the point being here is your worship. He's really saying worship. What do you consider worthwhile? Now there's a sermon. If I asked you, what do you consider worthwhile? I just could say some names. I could point out somebody. I'll point out my best friend, Bob Bonebrake. If you consider, what do you consider worthwhile? I don't really need to ask Bob. I could ask Jennifer. She would tell me, obviously. Wives and husbands know each other. But if I followed Bob around for a week and I listened and I watched how he lived, I could tell what he thinks is most worthwhile. Because what he thinks most worthwhile will tell me who or what he's worshiping. Worship. And so what Paul's going to get into is he's going to say, if you think God is most worthwhile, then you're going to be shaped by his grace. If you think the world is most worthwhile, you're going to be shaped and conformed to it. Its values and beliefs. What is shaping you? Are you a Christian? Am I a Christian? Are we a church that's shaped by grace or by the world? That's what this text is getting at. Are we looking at what Jesus did on the cross for us? But although we worship in this world, we are not to be conformed to the standards and priorities of the world. And why not? Because the world is passing away and will ultimately come under God's judgment at Christ's return. What he's doing here, both of the not being conformed and but being transformed, both of those words are imperatives in the Greek. They're commands. We're not going to go into an English lesson. Again, I say it like Spurgeon said. It's great for us to know that you know Hebrew and Greek, but it's like your underwear, and we don't want to see it in the pulpit. Amen. A teenager, let me illustrate, he went home and he announced to his mom that he had become a Christian. An alarm, because she thought he had joined some kind of cult, she said, "They brainwashed you." And he replied, "If you had seen what was in my brain, Mom, you realize it needed washing." I can relate to that. Well, here's the thing. We're brainwashed with what? With what? Tell me. With lies. And who tells us lies? The world does. Who's ruling over this world? The God of this world. 1 John 5:18, the evil one rules over the world. You say, well, God rules over the world. Yes, he does. And underneath him, there's this little ape. Luther called him. The devil is God's ape. And he's doing all this stuff. You know, people say, well, why does God let the devil survive? Well, I love Piper's answer, what he said. You know, well, God's letting the devil survive because it's strengthening the saints and testing them and using them. It's kind of like, you know, you're lifting the weights and it's resistance and your muscle, right? It's true that God's accomplishing all his purposes, including using evil without being responsible for it. We talked about it, right, Doc? Yeah. And you say, go figure that one. I can't. But the point of it is, God is ruling over everything, and the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. God is using all of that, co-opting it. So he allows evil to continue. Like, why did he let Satan go at Job? I'm asking. You're asking questions like, why is God letting this happen in my life? Why is he doing this? Why is he doing that? Somebody had a deacon one time come to me and he said, John, should we interpret providence? I said, absolutely not. You try to figure out what God, you know, hindsight 2020, right? You look back and you're going to figure out more than what's going on now. You look in the future, I don't have the crystal ball and you don't. Listen, beware of people who tell you what's going to happen. Yeah, I hear one amen on that. The world tells us lies. Like you say, well, what kind of lies is it? Well, there are so many, we don't have time, but here's one. Keep God in your private life, not your public life. Keep all that Christianity stuff in the building at sunrise. Don't bring him to work. You ever heard that? I love what the boss said at coffee at Long Bottom. He said, you're not preaching. He said, we're paying you to deliver the so-and-so coffee. I said, good, I'll deliver the coffee, but if you pay me to preach, I'll preach. Here's another lie. Be true to who? Yourself. Here's another lie. Follow your what? Follow your heart. We know that your person with a good heart? And Rob would say, no, I'm not. And he would be biblically true. Isn't that right? Here's another one. Find yourself. I love what the gal said in the 60s. I'm trying to find myself. And the dude said to her, don't look inside. Remember, you're the one that's confused. Here's another lie. Find out what makes you happy and what? Do it. That's the same thing as if it feels good, what? Do it. And here's another one. As long as it makes you happy, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, what? It's okay. That's a lie. And so what Paul's saying is actively we must refuse, we must resist to be shaped by the values and beliefs and morals of this ungodly world. And why? This is what he's saying. No one's neutral. Unless we resist this ungodly age, it will constantly be shaping us. Now, I'm a nut. Again, I say it, someone's going to say, yeah, but how? And Paul says positively, that's the negative. Don't let the world squeeze you into its moral Phillips version. On the other hand, he says, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Like that teenager, we need our minds washed. We need them renewed. Well, as Paul earlier said in Romans, this is chapter 5, verse 8, those who live according to the flesh, that's the sinful nature, that remains even after we're Christians, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, in other words, you live, you walk in the Spirit, you're listening to what he says in the Word, you're being controlled by him, those folks set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what's happening is this change of perspective, renewing the mind, is by the power of the Holy Spirit as he instructs us in the truth of God's Word. So you have an imperative, it's a command, yet it's in the passive voice. It's not something done by us as much as the Holy Spirit is doing it to us. We're letting ourselves not be on the resisting conform of the world. We are letting ourselves be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are yielding to the Spirit of God as he instructs us in the Word that he teaches us. But then, it's also an ongoing process that lasts all our lives because it's in the present tense. And so it's an imperative, I've got to do it, but it's a passive, I've got to let it happen to me. It's present tense, it's continually going on through all our lives. It's the way Alistair Begg put it, I love it. When our minds are under the jurisdiction of God's Spirit and his Word, the rest will inevitably follow as he, God, intends. And he says, we realize that God's way is best and are delighted to walk in it. He says, we think before we act. That is really good. And he likened it to the air traffic controller rooms. They're a little room, but they control the whole airport. You think about your mind like an air traffic control room. What happens in that room controls everything at the what? On the runway and everything in the air. What happens in your mind? Tell me what you think about. We say sometimes garbage in, garbage out. Truth in, truth out. You want to change the way you behave? Change the way you believe. And it starts what? It starts in the mind. Well, it's a mind game, Sean. Mind over matter. No, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So the mind and the heart are what connected. He's not just talking about this, you know, cranium Christian. We could get into that. And the purpose of this mind renewal is what? That we may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. This means that we'll be able to recognize and there's discern and appreciate what honors God, and we can set ourselves to do his will. Again, a lot of people think this means guidance, and it does not. I was reading, this is what, again, Christopher Ashe said. He said, this is not talking about guidance in the sense of deciding what job to do and who to marry, etc. The verb translated test and approve means here to recognize that God's way is best and to really want to go that way. I love this. It means to delight in God's law in the inner being, 7, verse 22. And really to grasp that this way alone is good, pleasing, that is, pleasing, acceptable God, and perfect. And I love this sentence. No one really grasps this unless their control center is transferred into the new age where Jesus is king. What's Paul saying? It's really simple. Has your allegiance been transferred? darkness into the kingdom of light. I pledge allegiance, not to the flag. John, you're not patriotic. Of course I am. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Can you hear an amen? And that allegiance will control my allegiance to America. And that allegiance must be above and controlling my allegiance to what? Biden. Well, don't talk about that, Pastor. Well, I'm just so glad. I'm so glad that I have this passage and not Romans 13. Bill will have to tackle that with the government. I love it. I'll be smiling that day, I'm telling you. See, Bill, don't talk about religion and politics. He's got to talk about both in the same day. Amen. What Paul's saying is, a lot of times we say, oh, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no what? Earthly good. No, Paul's saying, be heavenly minded so that you are some earthly good. I'm getting one nod, the rest of you are pleading the fifth. Amen. So offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. Secondly, though, if I'm doing that, what's that mean? That means I'm going to offer myself in service to the church. This is really where we got a disconnect, man. We got a disconnect. I'll offer my body to God, that's fine, but don't ask me to go to Sunrise every day, or every week, or every Sunday. We get a shout out to the people online. How you doing out there? If you can't be here, we really miss you. If you can't be here, why aren't you here? See, I can say it, you can't say it. But here we are, you're here, we're so glad you're here. We need the touch. You know, during the COVID, that's what I realized. People were like, we really need contact. It's true. Then so we're offering ourselves, and what does that mean? He says, each of us must not think too highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Why? Ever since the fall, someone said we are prone to pride. Well, then here comes the obvious question. Well, Pastor, should we grovel in the dust? Should we put ourselves down all the time? The answer is no. We talk about that being false humility when we preached on this back in June. No, our self-image must not begin by looking at ourselves in the mirror where we make ourselves the measure of all things. What is humanism? You know what humanism is? Man is the measure of all things. What is Marxism? Let's replace God with government. Are you listening to me? Do you know what CRT and Black Lives Matter is? We're still replacing God with the government. We're just not using class like Marx did. We're using race. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Or you got to know the lies, I'm telling you. You say, I thought I had to know the truth. Yes, but in today's age, you probably have to know how people are reasoning to be able to reason with them. So, anyway, that's a whole other sermon. Our self-image must begin by beholding in the mirror who? Of God's word, who? Christ. Who's the measure of all things? Who's the measure of all things?
Right.
I love what my daughter did. She came to me and she said, Dad,
do you have two friends with her?
We were having a discussion, she said. And we couldn't agree on what normal means. I'm like, oh, you know, when you got three teenagers sitting around the table and they're all quiet, you're waiting for the shoe to drop. Teenage girls, that didn't happen. They're talking, amen? They're all quiet, and we were discussing what normal, and I wanted to say, well, normal's a setting on the dryer, honey. But then the Lord just gave me one thought. Jesus is normal, and all the rest of us are abnormal. Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus is the measure of all things, not man. God is the measure of all things, not culture. And Jesus, then, when we behold him in the mirror of his word, he becomes the measure by which we esteem others and we esteem ourselves. And so, as Paul says, we begin to esteem others more significant than who? Ah, this is a hard command. I don't like it, Pastor. No, the point is, you and I already can have a positive self-image, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of what God did in the person of his son. He loved us and sent his son. That is the gospel.
Yeah.
A precious lamb who died for us on the cross. He redeemed each part of us to become part of his body. That's verse 4 and 5. I didn't get this. So Jesus is the precious Lamb. We say he's also the Lion of Judah, yes. But because we sing it, O Lamb of God, right? I want to become your Lamb. Because he is the Lamb, you become a Lamb. True? All day long we're like sheep considered what? For the slaughter. I don't like that. But he said, I'm sending you out as sheep among lambs. What does that mean? Gene's a little baby. I'm to treat Gene as a lamb. What did he say? Feed my what? Feed my sheep. You say, I'm sorry, Sean. I've met some Christians that are more like Rambo. And we'll just change the first letter of their Lambo. Okay. You know, Spurgeon said, if you have a sheep biting at you, something's wrong because sheep don't bite. I've had some sheep try to bite me. No, listen, here's the point. I'm to look at other people as lambs of God so that I don't think too highly of myself, but rather I esteem others as more important. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, here's the question. Let me get right to it, and this is really important, okay? I just said all that, fine. Here's the question. When we're confronted with the holy commands of Scripture, let me just say high commands of Scripture. I could give many examples, but in this one, he's just saying, don't think too highly of yourself. More highly than you ought. That's the idea. When I'm confronted with, let me ask you, when the cop pulls you over and asks you questions, do you do like I try to do and thank him for doing his job even though he's about ready to give you a ticket? No, I mean, what do you do when you're confronted? Like, you remember when you were a kid or maybe you're a child and you're watching this online and your parents told you to do something and you didn't want to do it? What do you do? What do you do when God gives you a hard command of Scripture? Well, most of us respond in one of two ways. The first way is resolution. I'm going to do that, we say. But here's the problem. If I assume that I'm succeeding at doing this, I can self-righteously think, I did it. Why can't others do it? Right? Why can't you get your act together? Right? But if I fail, then I can think, that I'm condemned, I can even wonder if I'm a Christian. So resolution, it is not by my own willpower. That's not the answer to the gospel commands. The other way that we respond is resignation, which says, there's no way I can do that. I might as well not even try. In that case, I have a faulty view of God and his standard. In other words, it's not even worth trying if it seems beyond me or if it will reveal my faults and failures. Here's the key. In the resolution, it's self-righteousness. In the resignation, it's a subtle form of self-righteousness. I'm still looking to myself rather than to God. Did you get that? Because in the second one, when I get to resignation, here's what I think. I shouldn't have to keep these rules. I shouldn't have to do that. You can't tell me not to. What if it's not me telling you? What is God telling you in his word? Amen? God gives the rules. Bill says it sometimes. I didn't say this. God said it. And then the eggheads among us go, don't say that, Pastor. Don't say that. Because you gotta make them obey. I can't make anybody obey. I appreciate it, Bill, because I can't make anybody do anything. Can you imagine? Let me just say, you're rebelling against God, right? You're resisting the Spirit of God. And here comes little Sean McGoon. And you're going to really listen to me, right? You're smiling because you know you're not. You say, well, I can use this. Fine, he does. You say, well, I don't like this. I don't like this, Pastor. You got resolution, you got resignation, but you didn't really give us the answer. Well, the gospel, the way the gospel changes us is simply what? Reliance. Let me ask you, July 4th comes along once a year, and we have the declaration of, how about a declaration of dependence for the Christian? What do you mean? That you're a frog. What is a frog? You fully rely on who? Can you imagine that? You'd be like Jesus and you're totally dependent on the Spirit. That's what he did. Reliance that says, apart from Jesus, I can do a lot of things, right? Mm-hmm. Nothing. But by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, I can do how many things? So it's all of grace. From election, before the world began, to glorification and eternity to come. Right? What's Paul's point? Verses 4 and 5. Just as the body has many members that carry out important functions, so does the body of Christ. What is he saying? We have a diversity of gifts within one local church, the unity of one local church, the one and the many. And each of us then must use our spiritual gifts. That's what he's getting at in verses 6 through 8. This is the way my person put it. We function best and accomplish the most for the Lord when we do what he has gifted each of us to do. Three-quarters of the people that work, let's put it this way, three-quarters of the people that go to college are not using what they went to college for. You're slapping and nodding your head. Somebody did that. You know, so we say, well, what do you get from that? That college is overrated. Yes, college is overrated. Does that mean that no one should go to college? No, we're not saying that at all. God needs you to go to college, go to college. Amen? But you probably need to take the strength finders before you go. No, that makes sense. But you know what? You probably need to talk to people. Because sometimes you're not going to go to college. Sometimes you're going to the military. Sometimes you're going to take an apprenticeship. You're a young person here today. Think it through, amen? Talk to other people. Ask those who know you. Pray about it. But there's not going to be a verse in the Bible telling you, go join the Marines, or go do this, or go do that. It's not going to happen. But we function best when we're functioning as the Lord has made us, as he's gifted us by his Spirit. Do not be around pagan square hole. Much more can be said about that. Let me walk through these gifts really quick. First, he mentions prophecy. There's probably more written on this than any of the other gifts. What is it? It's simply the ability to proclaim truth and with a powerful effect upon the hearers, and it's to be done, notice, in proportion to our faith, probably meaning that the words we speak must line up with Scripture. Now, there's other views on it. I'm not even going to get into them. That's just that simple of a point because we have community and another flying. Second on the list is service. And that, by the way, there are seven there. Was there a perfect number? Seven gifts listed here. And I won't even get into the participles and all that. I bore you to death. Some of you would be delighted, but there you have it. Service is the same Greek word as deacon, diakonia. And it's similar to the gift of helps in 1 Corinthians 12. It describes the readiness and willingness to tackle tasks that glorify God and assist others. Then he's got teaching, the gift presenting truth clearly and understandably, and it implies that you've got humility and also the discipline to learn Scripture well, and then you have this recognized effectiveness in communicating it in a convincing and moving way. Just read Jesus in the Gospels. He provides many examples of that. Jesus was the master teacher. Amen? Exhortation, I think this is a gift that I have. It's a word that can mean a lot of different things. It can mean encouragement, it can mean comfort, it can mean appeal. And the church really needs people with ability. The word parakalesis, it's the idea of coming alongside. Especially, it isn't just, you know, exhortation like, you need a good swift kick to get you moving. Some people need that, and the gift includes that. But probably more often than not, someone comes along and gives you a hug, you know, and says, hey, I love you, and it's going to be okay. God's going to help you. You know, people are hurting. They need to be bolstered. They need to be comforted. Rally other people depending on their role and their need or the challenge that they're currently facing. A great example of this is Barnabas when he restores Mark, comes alongside him, he lifts him up, and he reestablishes him as a useful servant of Christ in the book of Acts. And then we've got contributing or giving to be done in generosity or simplicity. The fun part about giving is that it's one of those things people don't want to talk about for giving. People don't want the preacher to talk about giving. People hate the preacher to talk about parenting. No, that was when the preacher went on vacation. There's these things, evangelizing, you know, politics. I'm just thinking, it may be good to have a sermon series, amen? On those things, you know. Don't tell Pastor Bill, by the way. Anyway. So contributing is a gift that some people have. Everybody's to give, but somebody, people have it really, you know, specifically in the gift of giving, they enjoy giving away stuff and money. Which, by the way, brings up this idea. I think a lot of us, we don't mind giving an hour and a half on Sunday morning. We don't mind giving, you know, maybe even some of our stuff. Maybe we reluctant, we let go of our money a little bit, unless we got the gift of giving. But the last thing we want to give to God is who? Tell me. Us, exactly, ourselves. Think about the husband and wife. We're getting ready to come to communion now. I think this is the point. They're sitting there with a counselor. And he tells the pastor, he counsels him, and he tells the pastor, I've given her my money, and I've given her my time, and I've given her a nice house, and I go to work, and I blah, 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 blah. Good. She said, that's right, Jack. You have given me all those things. You give me everything but yourself. Interesting. So what did Keith Green say? God can't cash outstanding checks in heaven. What do you mean like that? If you give your money and you don't give yourself, God doesn't want your money. Can you hear an amen?
Yeah.
Well, I'll give him some of my time. You give him some of your time and you don't give him yourself, he doesn't want it. He wants you. Because if he has you, he'll have what? Everything else that you've got. So, contributing, we're reflecting God's generosity. He loves a cheerful giver, right? And we're to do it wisely for the sake of others' needs and the furtherance of the gospel. By the way, if you are here today, let me tell you what. If you're on a limited income, let me encourage you. The widow's mites were less, but in God's eyes, they were really what? More. So less can be more. If you get a little bit to give, give it, amen? Really. And God will take it and receive it, and he'll be glad with it. And then finally, what? You've got mercy. It's a gift of mercy. The ability to the ability to inspire and organize others to join forces for the sake of a common goal. Jesus' example, he had them sit down on the grass in groups of 50 before he multiplied the loaves and the fish. And then it says here, with zeal or diligence, because we're not to be lazy leaders. And then finally, mercy. The ability to show sympathy and sensitivity to the poor. It's to be done with cheerfulness. The poor, the sick, the weak, the prisoner, the addict, the elderly. The first classes meeting I went to, the pastor's wife there, she said that kindness was showing people this mercy. Think about what you have that someone else doesn't have. Maybe you have a position. Maybe you have a gift that they don't have. Maybe you have authority. Maybe you have knowledge. Think about this. Maybe you have some money. Maybe you have a nice spread. You have something by which you cannot leverage to think you're better than someone else. You can use that to serve and give away to other people. That is profound to me. To build up the body, that's the point. Mercy. You're looking with compassion. That's in light of his mercies, what? Offer your body as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul's coming right back to what he said in verse 1. And I will hate this. I will tell you, I'll confess. Those with the gift of mercy are really good listeners. My wife is one with this gift. I hate it because I got a big, fat mouth. My gift is, exhortation, and it usually comes through this, and I say things I shouldn't say, and I say them the way I shouldn't say them. I need to be more of a listener. So we went to visit a family, I won't tell you who, at Sunrise. They'll say, we got to do some visitation. I said, okay. And I was fascinated by their story. We stayed for, what, an hour and a half or so, and I listened. And Bill caught it. We got in the car, and he goes, you're pretty quiet. He didn't say very much, Sean. I was fascinated by their story. Fascinated. Because I'm interested in people, and I love them. And I got two of these and one of these, and I never get the proportion right. Well, maybe once in a while. Well, don't show it mechanically. Do it cheerfully. Jesus showed it cheerfully. I think the point Paul's getting at, don't be like Job's friends. They tried to show mercy grudgingly and grumpily. No, it's to be done with joy and cheerfulness the way God gives mercy to us. Let me say one caveat before we go to the final thing here. Because if you're like me, there are times when you get drained. Do you ever get drained? Do you ever feel dry? Do you ever feel like, you get up and go done, got up and went? I'm saying you get tired. I mean, if you're going through life right now and you're guess what? I get it. You know what you need to do? Go to Jesus and get refreshment from him. Spend time with Jesus. You know, I was saying we were singing the songs today, and I was getting filled up as I was singing. Listen, is your tank on empty today? Be like Martha and sit at his feet and listen. And let his words what? Fill you up and lift you up and build you up. And then your cup will be full and overflowing for other people as you go to them. Here's what we do most of the time.
What can you do for me, Pastor?
What do you mean?
Am I empty? Am I dry?
I get it. And William Bill, and like Bill said, at that point we just need to take it and absorb it like Jesus did. It's true. But there are other times when people come and they'll go, Pastor, I've been spending time with the Lord. Where can I serve? What do you want me to do? And it's refreshing. I mean, the pastor almost wants to fall out and have a heart attack. Find your refreshment in Jesus to renew your capacity to extend care in draining and demanding situations. You got anybody that's really draining you and demanding a lot from you? Maybe a spouse, maybe kids, maybe a boss, maybe a coworker. I don't know, maybe an employee, maybe a neighbor. What G.K. Chesterton said, God told us to love our neighbors and our enemies because sometimes we can't tell the difference. I get it. Well, here's some questions to ask yourself and myself. Am I offering my body to God as a living sacrifice? That is a continual process, by the way, every day. You're not going to offer your whole life at any one moment. Secondly, am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind? It's a great question. If you don't read your Bible, you will not be transformed. Can I say it? Oh, here we go again. He's going to talk about Bible reading. I'm just saying. You know, there are times when I'm driving, like on my way in today, and I pop in, and I'm listening to Ezekiel, and I finish that section, and I throw in the John, and I start listening to John. I just listen, and I let the word flow over me, washed by the water of the word. Amen? And you know what? Let me encourage you on this point. When you're listening to Scripture or reading it, don't just listen. Don't just read. Why? If God's speaking to you, stop and speak to him in prayer. That's a two-way relationship. You ever seen people, I remember we were at Burger King, Lynn and I at Lincoln City, and here's this older couple, and there's not going to be any conversation unless somebody needs a Heimlich or something. I mean, God's talking to me in his word, and he wants me to talk back to him. So you hit a verse, you come to a verse, and you go, wow, God's speaking to me. Stop about it. Talk to him about the verse. Amen? It's two-way what? It's a relationship. It's wonderful. And so, am I being transformed by renewing my mind? Here's a question. Do I think too highly of myself? Or am I thinking sanely? That's what that word really means, soberly of myself. And then lastly, well, next to last, are we maintaining unity and diversity of function here at Sunrise? The church is a body, it's not a mob of individuals. And to belong to Christ is also to belong to one another. We talked about that in the Weather Another series. And then are each of us exercising our spiritual gifts? So here just simply, God gave us our gifts because he loves the church, and we're to use our gifts for the good of our brothers and sisters. Christian, here's what I'm going to exhort you. Accept, simply accept. Are you listening? Accept the spiritual gifts God has given you and faithfully use them to build others up, to serve. Listen, do not expect other people to do what you do, because they're not you. Did you hear that? God has sovereignly what? He has sovereignly given them their particular gifts, just like he sovereignly gave you your particular gifts. Stop comparing yourself with others. Cultivate your God-given capabilities and enjoy being you. You know why I'm able to function here? Because Bill says to me, John, you do you. Be you. He didn't give me a job description. I hated it at first. B. If you're a violinist or guitarist or drummer, play in the key of B. Be you, be yourself, amen? Not your sinful self, but just be who God made you to be. Last question. What if I don't know what my gifts are, Pastor? Well, somebody said, I don't like this question, but if you were a tree, what fruit would people pick off of you? What do people come to you most for? Well, I'm an accountant. They come to me for money, Pastor. I get it. Or they come to me for administration. Or they come to me for encouragement. They come to me for instruction, right? They come to me for mercy. They come to me for some leadership, some organization. Well, then those are probably your gifts. Amen? But if Murphy were here, now let me illustrate it. If Murphy were here, and he walked up here, and he had a glass of water, and he dropped it and shattered to pieces, how would you respond? Are you listening? Well, if you said, watch your step, lest a greater fall happen, you probably got prophecy. If you say, where's the mop and broom? What? Service. Amen? Here's another person. If you say, next time you carry the glass, Murphy, wipe off all the condensation and press harder with each hand. The gift of what? Teaching. You ready? Don't give up, son. Try it again. The Lord will help you. Exhortation. All right? Here, I love this one. Well, how much did that glass cost anyway? Let me write a check. The gift of giving, right? I love this one too. Who designed that step that way? It's too high. The gift of what? Leading. Now, if you say to little Murphy, oh, come here, you poor little thing. Let me give you a hug. I know just how you feel. Blubber, blubber, blubber. The gift of mercy. So by God's grace, we're going to respond according to our giftedness, which is how he would have us function. When asked to explain the impact of his life, William Booth, who founded Salvation Army, said, Jesus Christ has had all of me. I'm going to ask the question, and we'll wrap up. What would it mean for Jesus to have all of you? Several years later, when Booth's daughter heard about her father's comment, she said that wasn't his secret. She said his secret was that he never took it back. Give your life to God and don't take it. Keep God's mercies in view, Christian, so that you and I surrender to him fully and finally and every day continue and serve each other with what? With gladness, joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this text. Thank you that you gave your son to die for us, to live a life that we couldn't live, and to die the death that we deserve to die. We ask, by your mercies, help us apply this by your